We turn now to God's Word, and we're turning this morning to Luke chapter 7, and beginning at verse 11 to 17. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 1035. It's entitled, Jesus Raises a Widow's Son. Let's turn to God's Word. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As they approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, who was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praise of God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout all Judea and the surrounding countryside. Amen. Before we turn to it, let's pray once more. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that as it be divided and opened to us, that your spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds to see what you would have us learn. Help your servant to divide it rightly and share your word with power, that lives would be changed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll know that over the next period of time, we're going to be doing a series in Mark. And so I'm sure a few of you are wondering, why on earth has Jonathan begun reading Luke? Has he read the wrong passage? Has he come to the wrong book? Well, no, actually, my hope and prayer this morning, as I just take a brief look at this section in the Gospel of Luke, is that this story, which is unique to the Gospel of Luke, which is one of the ones that doesn't find its way into Mark or Matthew or John, is a story in which Christ demonstrates his power, his authority, and changes a life. And my hope and prayer is that as we look at this, as we delve into this morning, that when we study the book of Mark, when we look at the other gospel account of Christ, that this little story would shape and mold how we look at Mark, how we look at Jesus Christ. That as we go into the series, looking at the Gospel of Mark, we wouldn't just say, wow, isn't Jesus interesting? Doesn't he teach a few nice things? Doesn't he do a few miracles? But that truly, truly, we would see that Jesus is not just worthy of a passing nod, but he is the one that we should worship with our everything. So let's turn this morning to the raising of the widow's son. Just to give you a bit of context, obviously this is 7 chapters into a gospel. I'm not going to give you all 7 chapters, but just the context prior to this, what we find is Jesus announcing himself from the temple, reading a scroll from Isaiah, telling how the day of the Lord has arrived, how he will heal the lame, how he will free people from their trappings in this world. And then he goes on in Luke chapter 6 in particular, to teach. And we have what is Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, effectively, where Jesus teaches all those great sayings of Jesus that so many of us know from childhood. Jesus shows he has great power and authority in his word, in what he says. And then we come to chapter 7, and immediately preceding this, we see this story in verses 1 to 10. Of how Jesus, on his way to Capernaum, runs across some elders, Jewish elders, who call to him, telling him a Roman centurion's servant is unwell and he wants you to come heal him. And as he makes his way there, a message comes his way and says to Jesus, "Jesus, you don't even have to be there." I am a centurion who commands many people, and my command does something. You, by the word of your voice, can heal my servant. Jesus is mesmerized by this faith of the centurion, who should not have understood who he was. And sure enough, from a distance, Jesus heals the servant. And that immediately precedes what happens. And so straight after that, Luke gets in to say, soon afterwards, sometimes translations have taken that from the Greek to mean the following day. So immediately, very soon after healing this servant from a distance, Jesus encounters a funeral. And that's the first thing we find in this passage. Jesus arrives on the scene of a funeral. A funeral procession. We read in verses 11 and 12. He went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Jesus, we're told, after healing this servant from a distance, comes to this gate of this city called Nain, and sees a funeral coming towards him. A funeral procession. And on this, what he stumbles upon is a woman with her son on what is a funeral bier. It says coffin in the NIV translation. It's actually a funeral bier, which is a bit like a stretcher. Wouldn't have had the luxury and lavishness of a coffin. He finds a body wrapped in cloths on top of what is a glorified stretcher, being carried out of the city by a crowd of mourners, but in particular, followed by one woman. And sure enough, soon we discover who that woman is, who this body is the son, the only son of a widow woman. Funerals are sad things, but as J.C. Ryle in his commentary makes clear, this funeral is very, very sad. Listen to what he says. All funerals are mournful things, but it's difficult to imagine a funeral more mournful than this one here described. It is the funeral of a young man, and that young man, the only son of his mother, and that mother, a widow. There is not an item of this whole story which is not full of misery. Jesus walks upon this scene, stumbles upon this scene, you would say, of absolute misery. Bear in mind that in that culture, for a widow, her income would have been negligible to nil. But to have had an only son working and gaining money for the family would have been a great hope, would have supplied her with everything she needed, and not. Her young son has died before her and left her a penniless widow. And Jesus sees this. And does Jesus, the great rabbi, the great teacher that we've heard of through chapter 6 in Luke, do what most rabbis would have done? Stand at the side, politely nod, maybe join the mourners at the back? Not Jesus. What do we hear of what Jesus does? Look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep, do not cry. Jesus sees this broken, broken woman heading up this funeral procession, and he looks at her with a deep, deep compassion. He's astounded by all his teaching, all his miracles, all his amazing acts up until this point. And I don't want you to miss this morning, folks. This is profound. Jesus has compassion on what is basically a widow woman of nondescript. She's not important to most people in that culture. Yes, the funeral's sad, but it would pass and another would come, but not for Christ. Jesus looks on her and has compassion. He sees this woman's plight, and knowing the true depths a widow woman whose only son had died would actually be in, the misery that she has, he has a marvelous compassion on her and speaks, "Do not weep." He's not being sarky. He's not telling her, "Calm down, love." That's not what he's saying. He's genuinely coming to her and is saying, "Don't weep, because I'm about to do something." And maybe, just maybe, you know this. You're sitting here saying, "Jonathan, that's obvious. Jesus has compassion, obviously." But actually, sadly, for many, they don't. For many people, when we talk about God, when we talk about Jesus, most people think of God as some kind of angry person in the sky, waiting for us to make our mistakes, and then he'll crush us. Like Zeus with his thunderbolts, ready to destroy, ready to crush us, because we're filled with sin. Like I told the boys and girls. Ready to annihilate us from the planet. And so we live our lives just waiting for that hammer to be dropped. That's many people's heart opinion of God. Might not say it out loud, but that's what they believe. Who would have a God like that? No one. What Jesus shows us here is the heart of God is a heart of compassion. Listen, even God in the Old Testament, who most people think is a God of wrath, when he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus 34, 5-7, after the people of Israel had created a golden calf and worshipped someone else, after he had sent serpents down to punish him, listen to how God describes himself. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" God comes to Moses at Mount Sinai and explains who he is. He says, "Look, Moses, this is who I am. You might think of me as an angry, thunderbolty God who's just punished your people, but listen to who I am. I am the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Yes, I will not clear the guilty. I won't let guilt go unpunished. I am just. I will not let people away with doing wrong. It will come to pass at some stage, but I have steadfast love. I have compassion. I am slow to anger." And maybe you're here today and your picture of God has gone askew. Maybe you've had bad situations happen in your life, hardships, difficulties, like the widow. You're broken and you're hurting. And your thought is this: why has God inflicted me with this? Well, I want you to see Jesus in this passage. If that's you here today, see the Christ who had compassion on that widow and who has compassion on us. Not because any of us deserve it, but because of who he is. Just as Christ had looked upon that widow and was filled with compassion, so too God looks on us with compassion. As a merciful, slow to anger, steadfast in love God, Father, Son, and Spirit, he takes the first step. Notice, Jesus isn't invited to talk to this widow woman. She doesn't come to him and say, "Jesus, please give me a nice word." Jesus takes the first step. The message of the gospel is that. That God first loved us, that we could love him. Maybe you've heard it 100 times, maybe you've forgotten it, maybe you're in the midst of a storm and you don't believe it, but I want you to know today, God is compassionate. Even the giving you the life you have and things you may have, paltry though they may be, is the acts of a compassionate God. He didn't have to make you. He didn't have to do that, yet he did. So Christ arrives on the scene of a funeral with compassion in his heart. But the second thing we see is the most wondrous thing. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Jesus raises the son to life. He comes to this bier and he speaks life in the son. And just in case you're tempted to think, you know, this was just a fainted person. He's been embalmed and wrapped and ready for the grave. And notice in verse 16, how do the people respond? The people in that procession weren't saying, "Wow, you know, he had fainted. That was amazing how Jesus gone back to life." Those smelling salts did the trick. They were awestruck. Struck, frozen in fear, for they had witnessed a dead man come to life. This wasn't a passed out person. As many will claim, not just of this resurrection, but also of what Jesus himself would do. Oh, he just swooned in the heat. This was a dead man, dead as this. And he spoke and it came to life. What power. It's tempting for us to listen to the stories of Jesus as we go through Mark and go, "Wow, isn't it really interesting? He turns water to wine. Isn't it really interesting? He walks on water. Cool. Nice trick." There's bound to be a scientific explanation. There's none for that. Jesus brought what was dead to life. The Jesus that we will hear about through Mark is not some little guy that we should maybe think about talking about. Jesus is not some add-on to our faith. He is the core and the key. He is the power. He's the one that raises the dead to life. And that's precisely what he does. And it's not just here. Go to the other Gospels. Lazarus in John 11. Jesus raises Lazarus from the grave. Jairus' daughter, we see in Luke 8, 40 and 56. Jesus raises people from the dead. I may have said that a bit loud there. Anybody sleeping has now been raised. This is not some parlor trick from a two-bit magician. He raises people to life. And for loads of people, the old phrase is, "Oh, I wish I was there in Jesus' day. Oh, I wish I'd seen that. I wish I'd seen that miracle." Yeah, it maybe would have been really, really good. But I want to tell you here, folks, that one of our biggest problems in the evangelical church is that we have made Jesus into a parlor trick performer. We like the Jesus who tells a nice wee phrase, does a nice wee miracle, and we tell about it and we say, "Wow, isn't he nice?" And we go away. Because our problem is that for most of us, we read this story and we think we're the widow at Nain. We think our life is just broken and damaged, and all we need is a little bit of Jesus magic to make it better. We think, "Add a little Jesus to my life and my life will be better." That's not the gospel, folks. Because the truth of the matter is, when we look at this story, our deepest problem is that we're that boy. You are that boy on that bier. Spiritually, each one of us is that boy on that bier. We're told in Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. You are not living a life when you live without God. Yes, you breathe. Yes, you eat. Yes, you walk around. But you're as dead as that boy on the bier. Being carried by the crowd to nothingness. Spiritually speaking, we are he. Lying on a bier led to our destruction and death and doom. Without God, we are dead.
Yet the glory of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ brings the dead to life. That Jesus Christ, in his compassion, comes and says to us spiritually dead people, arise. And that's my prayer for you over these next weeks and months, that as you see Mark, as you see the Jesus of history who did such compelling acts, you wouldn't just go, great, see you next week. You see that that is the Jesus Christ, the living and true Son of God, that will bring you to life. That you are, we are not without him. Not, nothing, empty, dead. That without him, no matter how nice we are, no matter how much we give to charities, no matter how many shoeboxes you fill, it might make you feel good. Might make others applaud you, but your heart is still as filled with sin. You can do nice things. You can be a nice person. You can look really nice on the outside. But if you have never encountered God, spiritually, you're the boy and the buyer. But I want to notice one other thing here. Notice what he does. Go back right to verse 13. You'll see there's this, a really subtle thing that Jesus does. 14, actually. Then he went up and he touched the bier. Do you get it? He touches the bier. I'm surprised there's not more excitement at that. Maybe I should explain it a little bit. This was not a coffin. This wasn't a box that he could touch his hand on top and walk away from. This was a funeral bier, which had a dead body on it. And when he touched the bier, actually, he does something. In Numbers 19 and verse 11, we're told, whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. In the Old Testament law, any person who touched a body, touched anything to do with a body, was unclean. They couldn't go to the temple. It's why when Jesus himself dies and is buried, they take a day off. On the Sabbath day, the ladies do not go to put spices on Jesus. Why? Because if they touched the dead body, they would have been unclean. They couldn't have gone to the temple to worship God. And so what we find here is Jesus touching the bier. This is all the more poignant when you consider what I told you just earlier. Luke 7, 1 to 10. Jesus heals with the word of his mouth from a distance. Jesus didn't have to touch the bier. Jesus could have stood at the side like every good rabbi, nodded his head and said, arise from a distance, and the boy would have risen. Jesus didn't have to touch it. But why does he touch it? Why would he make himself unclean? Because I believe, folks, in this picture of death to life, we have a beautiful whispered illusion of what the gospel's all about. Because Jesus goes up to this dead one, touches him, and by doing so makes himself unclean. He does what I told the boys and girls. He takes the sin of the world upon himself and makes himself unclean at the cross. That's what Jesus will do. And here in this moment, there's this beautiful picture, this tangible visual image of Jesus making himself unclean, yet giving life. That's the glory of the gospel. That whilst we are all sinners, dirty, filthy, unclean, unworthy of God, unable to draw close to a holy God who is perfect, that Christ, the very Son of God, would come to earth and take upon himself my sin, your sin, everybody's sin. Would become the dirt. And then would die on a cross for it. So that by his word, by his life, by what he does on the cross, he doesn't just say, I've died for someone's sin, his sin, her sin. But he says to each of us who are his, arise. That those of us who put our trust in him, as it were, have our sins imputed onto him, placed upon him, so that Jesus Christ dies for our uncleanness, that we may be made clean. That's the beauty of this picture. Jesus becomes unclean and then brings life. And that is what the cross will do. That's what all Jesus' ministry is pointing to. Every act, every miracle, every wondrous moment in Mark, as we'll see, is a signpost, a pointer to why he's here on earth. Is he there to raise one person's child? No. Is he there to heal one blind man? No. He is there to die on a cross for the dirt and filth of our sin, for all people in all generations at all time, whosoever will believe in him, that they may be made clean. And that he can whisper into the dead souls, arise and bring us to life. What I want you to grasp before you even look at one word in Mark is this, that you don't need a little sprinkling of Christ. You need Christ to be alive. You don't need a little touch of Christianity on a Sunday. You need Jesus Christ to be alive. Good though you may be, nice though you may be, if you don't have Jesus, you're the boy in the byre. And so before we even look at a word in Mark, before we even go to see any of those great miracles, I want you to etch this in your mind, that you are dead without Jesus. But in him, there is life. And so he raises this boy. He raises him. And how do the people respond? Well, look. Fear seized them in verses 16 and 17. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen amongst us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Maybe you're sitting here and you're asking, why should I care? So what? Johnny, you've told us about him raising a son. Yeah, he's got power. Yeah, he needs to raise us to life. Well, number one, I want you to be raised to life. Why did I do this? Why did I waste a Sunday morning prancing about at the front talking to you? Why couldn't I just lie in my bed? Because I believe that without Christ, you're dead. Because I believe that you need him. Why are we going to look at Mark? Why? Because it's nice to hear a few stories about Jesus. No. Because we want you to see the Christ who lived and died for you. That you would do what it says in the end of the Apostle John's Gospel. He writes this, there were many other signs and wonders that he did, but these are included that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I don't want you to go away saying, wow, Johnny did a great job or he went on too long. I don't want that. I want you to leave today going, I need Jesus. Not just as an add-on on a Sunday. Not just as a nice little thing I do on the occasional Sunday. Not just a nice name that passes my lips. But I need Jesus to live. That believing you may have life and life to the full. Folks, I don't waste my time standing here because I just like the sound of my own voice. I stand here because I believe that without Jesus Christ, you're as dead as that boy in the byre. And that if I waste 30 minutes standing here telling you about him, it's not a waste. Because hopefully, by the grace of God, through his Spirit, he will peel the scales off your eyes. He will take that stony heart and he will speak life into you. That you would not just say, wow, isn't Jesus nice? But you'd say, he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my life. That you go out of here, not as you came in, but changed. And every time we open the word, and open the word of Mark over the next while, that you would see a Christ, that you don't just think, wow, isn't he interesting? But you think, I need him. I need him to be alive. I am not without thee. But not just that. Maybe you're a Christian here today and you're saying amen to all I've said. Notice what the crowd did. When the crowd saw what Jesus did, they proclaimed it to all of the Judean countryside. Folks, if you're a Christian today, that is your reality. You have been taken from death to life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, but it's not a ticket to heaven. It's a glorious testimony to be told to your friends, to your neighbors, to the people you rub shoulders with. If I can get nothing across to you this morning, I hope I can get this to you. Be transfixed by Christ. Oh, how I wish that in our town filled with churches, that people didn't talk so much about how we're spendthrifty in Ballymena, but how they would speak of how we love Christ. How our burning passion is not read from the right Bible passage. Close shops on a Sunday. There are many questions, and I'm putting the lid back on those cans of worms there. But rather that people saw that we were a people in here and around this town who were transfixed by the living Christ who gives us life. Oh, that we would be a people that couldn't contain ourselves. That when we went into work, yeah, though it may be, we would tell people about the Christ, the living Christ that we encountered on Sunday again. That we couldn't hold in. That we couldn't stop telling people. It's so infectious that we'd been impacted so much that we could not stop sharing. Not always by a 3-point Presbyterian sermon, if you want. You don't have to quote me word for word, but you and I, brother and sister in Christ, should be able to tell people the hope we have in Jesus. Should be able to tell people, I was dead, but now I'm alive, thanks to Jesus Christ. We should be able to talk to them about it. If we can talk about everything else, why can't we talk about Him? And so I'm leaving you with this point to ponder. Who are you? The boy and the buyer? Dead? In need of life? Or will you be raised by Christ and, like the crowd around, spread that testimony to every hearing ear and every broken life that you touch in the weeks ahead? Let's pray. Father God, we just are mesmerized by Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we lose our focus and our vision in Him. Forgive us when we think we have a life outside of Him. And Lord, as we're ministered to by music and by the grip, help us be gripped by Your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.